Lord Jesus, thank you for the wonderful reminder in the music that we sang to you this morning. Thank you, Lord, for stirring deep within our hearts a love and a passion and desire for you, Lord. We know that it's your Holy Spirit who is drawing us and wooing us and encouraging us this morning. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would do a great work in each one of us, Lord. We would learn from your word. We would have more than just head knowledge. But Lord, it would sink down into our hearts and it would be something that we can apply and use in our life this week. Thank you, Lord, for your word, for the light, the direction that it gives. And I pray, Lord, that none of us would neglect it in the hearing right now, nor the neglecting of it throughout this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. He was known as a man who could inspire crowds. He can inspire the masses. He was committed to people in need. He counseled prisoners and juvenile delinquents. He started a placement center. He opened rest homes. He had a health clinic. He organized a vocational training center. He provided free legal aid. He founded a community center. And oh, by the way, he preached the Word of God. Sounds like an incredible man of God, doesn't it? Committed, caring, giving. Does anybody know who I'm talking about? Do you remember the name Jim Jones? Now, half of you know the name and you know his story. Jim Jones was the head of the People's Temple Christian Church that began in California and ended at James Jonestown in the jungles of Guyana, South America, when nearly 1,000 of his followers committed suicide. The amazing thing is that most of those who joined his church were from had Christian backgrounds. They saw the works that he did. He saw how impressive all the things he was accomplishing was. They saw the celebrities and the politicians who fawned over him. And many followed him to their premature deaths because they were deceived. His followers were not a bunch of outcasts or misfits or biblical illiterates, and yet they were deceived. Now, some of you will remember this story well from 1978. And I'm sure that many who heard that story said to themselves, that would never happen to me. And maybe this will never happen to you. I certainly hope it doesn't. However, beware that it is pride in your heart that says, I will never be deceived. In fact, if you claim that you can't be deceived, you are already deceived. You are self-deceived. So let me ask you a few probing questions. Have you or do you know anyone who's bought into a get-rich-quick scheme? You're promised that you can sit at home in pajamas and all the work you're going to do is walking out to the mailbox and picking up checks. Or maybe you purchased these great supplements that were going to help you lose weight. Or you came up with this great new workout program. 7 minutes a day, 2 weeks, 10 pounds, guaranteed. Okay, obviously I could go on and on. But who's doing the deceiving? Who's doing the deceiving? The one selling and the one buying. Now, obviously, this is successful, and people are very easily deceived and manipulated. Otherwise, they would not have the countless millions of dollars to flood our airwaves, TV and radio, to promote these things. They would not have the money if people were not being deceived. In our passage today, Jesus is urgently warning us to be on guard against those who want to deceive us. They teach one thing and practice another. They are motivated by self-interest, not your best interests and your relationship with God. Now, Jesus is addressing the Pharisees in particular right here. But what did these Pharisees, religious leaders, and all these scribes, what did they teach? What did they teach the Jews? What did they teach? You know, if you just do a quick, if you go back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and you look at what Jesus is teaching, you know, you have heard it said, as Jesus goes on, In Matthew 5:21, he says this, "You must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment." And Jesus is quoting the Old Testament, of course. And he's quoting these Pharisees and the religious leaders who taught this. They're, "You must not murder. But I say, even if you're angry with somebody, you are subject to judgment." Now, who do you think taught the Jews that it's okay to be angry with someone and to hate someone as long as you didn't murder them? Who taught them that? Or that it was okay to lust after another woman as long as you don't sleep with her? Or it's okay to divorce your wife for someone you like better. Just give them a written certificate of divorce. Or it's okay to hate your enemies, to judge others, to seek revenge, to make vows by God or by heaven, and to give publicly so that people will see your giving. Or to pray publicly that people say, "Oh, what a holy person." Who taught these Jews, the people that Jesus is speaking to, who taught them these things? It was the Pharisees. The entire Sermon on the Mount is a setup for this warning. Nearing the end of his sermon, Jesus says this, "Beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep but are really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit, that is, by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? A good tree produces good fruit. A bad tree produces bad fruit. And a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire." Now these people in Jesus' audience who had been taught that it was okay to hate, to lust, to be angry, to judge others, to do things publicly for acclamation. The people that taught them this, the Pharisees, were leading them down the wrong road. And Jesus is saying, if you've been following them and their advice, just know this, every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. Beware of them. Jesus says, beware. False prophets appear to be harmless, but they are vicious wolves. Just because someone has charisma or sincerity or can tell a great story does not mean they are trustworthy or that they are teaching the truth. Just because someone starts a job placement center or opens rest homes or opens health clinics or gives free legal aid or preaches God's word doesn't mean they're trustworthy and that they're teaching the truth. Just remember Jonestown. Wolves must not be ignored. They must be guarded against and protected from. This is how Paul dealt with false teachers and false teaching. This is what he said in 2 Corinthians. He said, "We are human, but we do not wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning, to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ." That's how you deal with false teaching and false preachers. How are we to wage this? It is a spiritual war. How are we to wage this spiritual war? Not as humans. We use God's mighty weapons, which is prayer and the Word of God. We destroy every proud obstacle. Think about what is keeping one of your sons or daughters or grandchild from knowing Christ. Isn't it some false idea? Live and let live. Live for today. There's no tomorrow. What kind of false idea do the people around you have? What kind of lies do they tell themselves? Paul said that we destroy every proud obstacle. Now notice he didn't just say we destroy the person, we destroy the obstacle, we destroy the argument. Why? Anything that would keep people, God's people, from knowing him. Now who is the we? Paul says we are human. We use God's mighty words. Now granted that could apply to every one of us, but it applies especially to the leaders in the church. Listen to the Apostle Paul addressing this issue with the elders. In Acts chapter 20, this is what Paul says. Remember, he's addressing the elders. He says, so guard yourselves, leaders. Guard yourselves, elders. Guard yourselves and God's people. Feed and shepherd God's flock, his church, purchased with his blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as leaders. I know that false teachers, like vicious wolves, will come in among you after I leave, not sparing the flock. Even some men from your own group will rise up and distort the truth in order to draw a following. Watch out. In Acts chapter 20, there's more verses there where Jesus is or the Apostle Paul is talking to the elders. How do the elders protect the church, according to what Paul has just said? How do the elders protect the church? They feed. They teach God's word. They disciple the members, the flock. They disciple the sheep, the flock, to maturity so that they can do what? They can recognize correct truth when they hear it or they see it. They can distinguish between good fruit and bad fruit. This is their responsibility. And it's ours. You may be the only spiritually mature person in your circle. And it may be your responsibility to teach them God's word or disciple them. Now just think about how often in our day and age, Facebook ads, Facebook posts, online, flip the TV on, you see some guy talking about something. You know, the fact of the matter is we are getting bombarded with a lot of mostly truth, but mostly truth is going to lead them in the wrong direction. So the elders protect by feeding, by discipling. The elders and leaders teach by shepherding. To shepherd the church means to get to know the church so that you are trusted, so that the flock trusts the shepherd. Is the flock going to follow a voice they are not familiar with? I can't remember. I think Isaiah did a little... Is Isaiah here? Where is he at? Okay, there. Isaiah did this little video about these sheep and the flock. These young kids go to the sheep farm, and the kids go up to the fence, and they say all these, you know, they call out to the sheep, and, you know, they're having fun, they're making all kinds of sheep noises or whatever. One after another, they fail to draw the flock to the fence. But the shepherd goes up there and starts to make the call, and what happens? The sheep just come right up to the fence because they know his voice. They trust him. If he opens the gate and says, hey, we're going out here some grass, they follow the shepherd because they know his voice. That is how the elders protect the church. They feed and they shepherd so that when the flock has questions or they need protected or they need corrected, they trust the leaders, the elders, to lead them. Now, this made me wonder, who has taught you God's word? Who's the one who's been most influential in helping you to understand God's word and how to apply it to your life? I mean, just think of that person in your head. I don't know who that is, but that one person who's been most influential. Who has discipled you? Who has taught you how to practice and live that out every day? In other words, are you a good sheep? Do you hear the shepherd's voice or the elders speaking and you're like, I think I'll just still stay over here? Now maybe someone is forward, this will happen. Someone has forwarded you a great devotional, or man, this is the best sermon I've ever heard. And you listen to the sermon and there's just something not quite right about it. Have you ever called or texted or said, hey, one of the elders, you know what? I got this great sermon. Would you listen to it? I'm not sure that it's true. And what do you think about it? I mean, you. Have you ever gone to the elders and said, I need some clarification. I need to understand if this is true. Now, if you've got a great relationship with the elders, or one of the elders in particular, you probably feel perfectly comfortable doing that. God has called the elders to be on guard themselves and to guard God's people. And as God's people, you have a role in protecting yourselves by making yourself available to be discipled. Whenever we started this discipleship program, some of you are not that familiar with it, a few years ago, this acronym that we would use in terms of identifying people that who might be hungry and ready to be discipled, to be invested in, okay? Because I want to invest my time in somebody who wants to grow. The acronym was FAT, faithful, available, and teachable. Are you faithful, available, and teachable? See, that's your role, to make yourself, put yourself in a position to be taught. If you're just going to keep your head down and graze around over here, and you're not going to listen to the shepherd, and you're not going to allow yourself to be discipled, you're not going to be protected when the vicious wolves come in. And you could deceive yourself and say, I'm good. I can't be deceived. It begins by allowing yourself to be led and taught by the shepherds. It goes both ways. The writer of Hebrews said this, speaking to the church. He said, remember your leaders who taught you the word of God. Think of all the good that has come from their lives and follow their example of faith. Follow the example of their faith. And verse 17, obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable to God. Give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow. That would certainly not be for your benefit. Jesus warns us, says beware. And then he gives us a means of protecting ourselves. Beware, and here is how you identify the danger. By identifying false teachers. Now, how many of you know what poison ivy looks like? Did you raise your hand if you know what poison ivy looks like? You do? God bless all of you. I have no idea what it looks like. But not only that, I'm one of those weird people that can run through patches of it all day long and never get... Are you anybody else like that? Because I can run through... I can. Watch out! The next day, my friend's all covered in rashes. It's not... It's funny. Anyway, so how often have you walked through the woods and someone else, with somebody else, and they say, look out, don't stop there, there's poison ivy over there. And think, what's the worst that can happen if you get poison ivy? Rashes and lots of itchiness, right? Now, I know it could be very serious in some cases, but it would be a stretch to call it life-threatening, right? In any case, if you want to protect yourself from poison ivy, unless God gave you immunity for some reason, if you want to protect yourself from poison ivy, all you need to do is learn to identify it and to avoid it. And here Jesus teaches us how to identify false teachers, which is our means of protecting ourselves. Look at their fruit. Look at what their life produces, okay? Are they producing disciples? Or are they producing people that are really just love to hear their voice? They're followers of that person rather than Jesus. Are people that follow their teaching more godly, more humble, more kind? The best way to identify a false prophet or teacher is to notice whether they are exalting themselves, their accomplishments, their works, or whether they are exalting Christ and his glory. A wolf in sheep clothing can only keep up the facade for so long before their true nature reveals itself. So learn to identify them and avoid them. Now, I'm not going to discourage any of you. I'm not going to say turn the channel or don't watch TV, etc. But this specific reason, in my 25-some years as a Christian, this specific reason is why I don't watch any Christian television. I don't listen to any of the pastors. I don't listen to it at all. I'm afraid, because especially when I was younger, I was very easily influenced to believe a lot of these things that were being taught on TV. Now, I just made the choice to avoid them altogether. That the choice is yours. I'm not telling you to do it one way or the other. I'm just saying that if you can identify them and avoid them, I would. A pastor or a teacher who is leading people to Christ and feeding the congregation biblical truth will produce followers of Christ, not followers of themselves. The false prophet teacher is so dangerous, as Jesus said. He called him a vicious wolf because their teaching leads to a false sense of security. Knowing and practicing, putting into practice correct biblical truth is what leads to spiritual growth. And it's what leads to changed lives. Being led astray by false teacher or false doctrine offers no hope because you don't arrive at the correct destination. Recall what Jesus said. He says, the narrow road leads to salvation and few find it. And the few find it, I believe, this is my opinion, because there are so few that are leading people there. The wide road leads to destruction and many follow it. Listen, go back and read that for yourself in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus said that. Jesus is talking about people who want to get to heaven. He's not talking about people who are atheists or people who have no interest in the Bible, no interest in church, no interest in God. Granted, they're on a wide road. They're on the super highway to hell. The people that actually want to follow God. Jesus is saying, some of them get on this wide road that's nice and easy. No problem. They're going this way, but their path ends in destruction. The narrow road is difficult. It's hard. And if you are not on the narrow road, you're on the wide road. Both those on the narrow wide road are hoping to get to heaven, but it doesn't take much of an error to lead you in the wrong direction. Just think about it. If you could plot out a 5-mile hike from point A to point B, and from the moment you start, if you get off by a degree or two, where are you going to end up? You're going to land way off target. If you are off by a degree, the reason why false teaching deceives so many people is because it contains a lot of truth. So-and-so, Mel, what do you think about so-and-so? Or what do you think about so-and-so? I said, well, to be honest with you, they're compelling, they're interesting, they're funny, they tell a great story, and there's a lot of truth. But there's a lot of error. And it only takes a little bit of error to get you going the wrong direction. That is what's so concerning. That's why Jesus is preaching this in the Sermon on the Mount, because he's so concerned that just by a few degrees you can get off track. Jesus warned us to beware of false teachers, and he showed us how to identify them. However, I believe the greatest danger revealed in this passage is one that is very subtle. It's the danger of self-deception. Now just put yourself in the place of one of these Pharisees. Okay? You were raised under a Pharisee or a teacher. You went to synagogue probably for hours every week and were taught the Old Testament, taught the Scripture. And the men taught you, raised you up in the church. They confirmed you. They did all these rituals to raise you up into a man. Now you're 35 or 40 years old and you've been raised and indoctrinated all this teaching for so long. And at the end of the day, what they believed was in error. They thought they were God's chosen people. They thought they were holy, that they were righteous, that they were above reproach, that they would walk through the city with, you know, dressed in a certain way. And they thought they were it. They were the biblical authority. Who is this guy to tell us differently? These same people who were self-deceived thought they were doing Almighty God a favor by killing Jesus on the cross. Now, is that the definition of self-deception or what? Now, what this proves is it is easy to be self-deceived. If you tell the lie long enough, repeat it long enough, you think about it, you memorize it, you're exposed to it, sooner or later the lie becomes the truth. It's possible for people to know, listen, these Pharisees, they knew Old Testament scripture better than anyone in this room. They knew it. They understood it. They memorized it. It's possible to know the right language, to say all the right things, to believe in your mind all the right doctrines, to obey the right rules, tithe, Sabbath, and still not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you recall this warning that Jesus gave the church in Sardis? Maybe you won't remember this. Revelation 1. Jesus said, remember, he's talking to the church of Sardis, Christian people. He says, I know all the things you do, the things you do, your works, and that you have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. The church in Sardis was living off of their reputation, and apparently they were self-deceived as well. Now listen to Paul warning Timothy in his second letter about the last days. I know we have some different opinions in here about this. If we're in the last days, so be it. But listen, this is what Paul said to Timothy. For people, talking about the last days, for people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. Paul is talking about the church. Paul is not talking about those outside the church. Go back and read this for yourself. In the last days, people are going to be boastful, proud, arrogant, unloving, slandering others, have no self-control. They're going to be cruel. They're going to hate what is good. They'll betray their friends. Just think about this. If, in fact, we're living in the last days, can you not see that this is a template you can put right over many in the church? Paul is talking about the church. They reject the power that could make them godly. Please do not dismiss Jesus' warning. Do not say to yourself, I would never be deceived by some preacher or teacher, and certainly I would never be self-deceived, Mel. You know how many degrees I have, how smart I am, what my IQ is? Oswald Chambers has a great devotion related to this topic, which I really believe is the clue that helps us to understand self-deception. Listen to this. He said that if you don't confess your sin and bring it immediately to the light, your heart will become hardened. Think that through. If you know there's sin in your life and you're holding on to it, and you don't immediately bring it to light, confess it, and deal with it, it's going to harden your heart just like concrete. Chambers said, one of the penalties of sin is our acceptance of it. No struggling or praying will enable you to stop doing certain things. And the penalty of sin is that you gradually get used to it, until you finally come to the place where you no longer even realize that it is sin. Do you understand how so many in the church become deceived in this day? They become deceived because their hearts have become calloused and hardened to sin. They have the opportunity the Holy Spirit to change them, to mold them, but they reject God and they reject the power that could change their lives. That's why so many are self-deceived, and this is the subtle truth that we learn just listening to Jesus talk about the false teachers. Here's the bottom line. Don't be deceived by yourself or others. Protect your relationship with Jesus by knowing God's Word and allowing His Word to produce good fruit in your lives. That's the bottom line. Worship team and communion, elders, communion service, go ahead and come forward. Where do we go from here? The elders are called to pray for the church, to disciple the church, to shepherd the church, and to protect the church from error as Jesus is under shepherds, and to do it out of love, not out of selfish ambition or grudgingly. And you, the church, you are called to put yourself in a position to be taught, to be shepherded, so that you are growing closer to Christ, becoming more like Him in character, and so that you are equipped not only to protect yourself, but you are equipped for every good work that God has called you to. If this message today is a wake-up call for you, you need to know that there is hope. There is forgiveness when you are ready to stop pretending and start confessing. That's it. If you're not ready, you're not ready. When Jesus confronted the church in Sardis, and He said, you know, your reputation is that you're alive, but you're really dead. He offered them a solution, and one that still works today and will still work for you. This is the solution. Wake up! Strengthen what little remains, for even what is left is almost dead. Go back to what you heard and believed at first. Hold to it firmly. Repent and turn back again. If you confess your sin, your self-deception, God is faithful to hear you and to forgive you and to wipe away all of your unrighteousness. Jesus Christ not only forgives you, okay, but He washes away the stain of your sins. How many of you are like, I want my sins to be washed away. I want the stain and the guilt and the shame I feel to be washed away. That's what we're here for right now. We're preparing for communion, and you want to say, Lord, I don't want to be self-deceived anymore. I want to live my life for you. And privately, out loud, whatever, confess your sins. Say, Jesus, this is my problem. This is what I know you've put on my heart. I've got to deal with this. I bring it into the light. I confess it to you. Please forgive me. And forgive me for all the times I've done this in the past. Wash it away. Wash away the stain of my guilt. That is what we're here for right now. That is the hope that you have. You don't have to continue down this wide path. Go to the narrow path. Now, doesn't that sound like hope? Jesus is calling you. Come back to me. Come back to your first love. Remember me. Hold on to me. Hold firmly to the truth in your heart and your mind. Now, if you have never made it a priority to read and study and meditate on God's Word, I'm asking you right now, If you want to get your phones out or get your calendar out, do something. Put it on your calendar today. Tomorrow, I'm going to carve out this time to pray and prayerfully meditate on God's word. And if you're here today and you're like, you know what? I used to do that. I used to be faithful to pray, read God's word. Discipline yourself. Put it on the calendar now. Right now. Anybody want to get their phone out and calendar? Okay. You need to make the decision right now. If you wait and you think it over, probably half of you are going to forget every word I have said by the end of this day. And the other half, certainly by the end of this week. Don't wait. You're going to forget. Let's pray. Lord, please, please, do not, please, God, I just beg you, don't let any one of us leave here today without really, truly being convicted that we have got to be in your word. We've got to spend time praying. We've got to spend time with you so that we are protected from lies and deceit, this world and other religious teachers or false teachers. Please help us, Lord, to know you and to know your word. Lord, for some of us, we need to return and get back to that discipline of prayer and studying. Some of us need to be leaders. We need to step up. The few that are finding the narrow road are finding it because there are so few that are leading. I beg you, Lord, for those in here who are spiritually mature, should be leading, that you burden their heart to lead, to disciple, to shepherd. Please don't let any one of us leave here without something that we need to do differently right now. And Lord, for there may be more than one here today who is genuinely self-deceived. They have sinned so much and they've gotten so used to it, they don't even recognize it as sin anymore. I am begging you, Lord Jesus, to plant the truth in their heart that is separating them from you, which is a tragedy. And if they're on the wide road, it's going to separate them from you forever, which is a greater tragedy. Please, I'm begging you, Lord, to do something in these hearts, all of ours, that we act and we do something today. Make a decision and to follow through with it. Lord, we want to honor you and praise you and thank you for this opportunity you've given us to be forgiven, to be your child. Please bring glory, Jesus, to yourself as you press this truth in us and as you make it real as we apply it in Jesus' name. Amen.